Welcome to the teaching ministry of Pastors Carl and Cheryl Thomas. Our favorite verse is Habakkuk 2:14, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Consumed by that revelation, we are committed to recognizing, resourcing, and releasing high-impact ministries resulting in global glory, transforming lives to impact their world. We have a teaching that will impact you today. Now, let's get right into that word.
I was just standing at the back during worship. I had to go back and do something. And I just want to applaud all the parents who come and bring their children. I know it's difficult sometimes when they're little and they're running around and everything. But God bless you. It will always pay off. Your children will be blessed and you will be blessed. And I just want to say, as a pastor, God bless you guys. I'm 25 years away from having little people during worship with me. But I just want to applaud you and think you do a really, really fantastic job.
Amen. And our children's workers and nursery workers, man, I tell you, they are my heroes for sure. Isn't it good? Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm excited about today. You're excited about today? You know, how many realize in your bulletins you've got those little things? Where did I put them? I got one here somewhere. Did you steal mine, Cheryl? Oh, there it is. You got these in your bulletin. How many saw those? How many filled yours out and sent it in already? And how many praying about it? Didn't know where to send it to? Put it in the offering bucket or just hand it in the office? Put it in the office. Hand it to Kelly or one of the other leaders. That would be awesome. But I'm really excited about this. And so we want you to be involved. You know, in Acts chapter 6, the first call that Jesus had for his leadership team were apostles. And after apostles, the very next office that was established to help govern and lead the church was deacons. It went from apostles to deacons, and they got a group of Greek fellows to become, they were set apart on purpose to serve the body of Christ, to make sure that the whole body was taken care of. And you know, it says there that when many priests came to the Lord. Very interesting. Doesn't say many people, but it says when the priests saw the wisdom of how these apostles dealt with a problem, because it was a big problem. There was a schism there. They felt like the between the Hebrew and the Greek widows were being overlooked. And some people thought, is this on purpose? Why are you overlooking the Greek widows? And so the apostles saw there's a problem here. And instead of saying, hey, over there, shut up, we're the leaders, smarten up. They said, we really do have a problem. We need to deal with it. And they chose a wise way to deal with their problem. And so they set apart deacons to serve and set apart a group of people full of the Holy Ghost. They had criteria, and they set apart a group of people to deal with that problem. And it says, then many priests came to the Lord. And I think many priests did, because priests were people in leadership. They'd dealt with problems before. They'd seen issues of just trying to care for people. But when they saw the wisdom of how the apostles dealt with this and humbled themselves and said, we do have a problem. Something's been overlooked here. But the wisdom they applied to deal with it, I think it caused people. When people see the wisdom of how churches operate, how they interact even socially, and how they deal even with difficulties and troubles, those things are an incredible witness to people of the goodness of God. Just thought I'd throw that out to you. Is that all right? So, look, very please get involved, because that's what they did biblically in Acts chapter 6. They asked the folks, come on, go find these people for us. Find these. So we're asking you in the body to help us to find some of these people. Who are they? Who do you see? And then you're going to give us those names and things, and then we as an eldership are going to take some time and pray over that, and we're going to get a group of people to serve us in this season. Can I get an amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Hey, folks, it's okay. The Leafs won last night. And the Raptors are winning. So just turn to your neighbor and say, cheer up. It's okay. All right. Hey, we're going to talk about leadership today. I'm going to do that just because I want you to understand that the church has leadership. Leadership was God's idea, and it's okay. It's not a bad word, and it's really, really good. I know that you have a personal Lord and Savior. And some people, when they say, I have a personal Lord and Savior, it's like I have my personal belief system, and I believe things a certain way. And sometimes, I don't have a personal Lord and Savior. I have a King who's the King of glory. And I don't even like diminishing him to my personal Lord and Savior. Although it's very, very personal, he still is the King of glory, the Lord of all, and his way is the way. And you need to know that. So we're going to share some things about leadership today and church governance and things like that today, because we need to know some stuff about that, because it's important, because it's happening right here. And you're exposed to it, whether you're in this church or whether you think you're outside the body of Christ doing your own thing. You are experiencing, and there is still leadership in the body of Christ. So it's good to know about this stuff, don't you think? And I think if there is leadership in his church, then it should be the most amazing structure. And I think if we have a divine leader and a divine head, then what is manifest should be divine. If there's any manifestation or any place where people could learn or be exposed to something that works incredibly well and demonstrates the wisdom of God, it should be how the church is governed. And how many know that's not always so? A lot of people wouldn't run to the church for the first model for how to govern things or how to run a program. I'm not going to run to the church as my first model. But the church, if we are who we say we are, the church should be the primary, the model that manifests the most wonderful uniqueness and ability to demonstrate how people can move together in purpose. It should be the body of Christ. Oh, I don't care about leadership. I just come Sundays, plug the bucket with a few bucks, and just doing the God thing. That's wrong. You are a part of a living organism that is the eternal purpose of God to bring forth his will and his purpose in the earth. That's what you're a part of. And it is divine. It is supernaturally empowered. It is given wisdom from above to operate in incredible power and authority. Don't you want to know a little bit about that? Yeah, okay, well, thank you. Let's do that then. Romans chapter 12, verse 8. You ready? If God has given you leadership, now here's the Bible. It's rhetorically speaking. If God has given you leadership ability, then take the responsibility seriously. Now, what Paul is saying here is that there are people in the body of Christ that God himself is gifted with leadership. That's the Bible, Romans chapter 12, verse 8. So there are people, there's some of you in the house right now, some of you sitting, I can see you. Some of you, God has given you an ability and a gift to lead and to exercise leadership in the body of Christ. And it came from him. It is a gift from God. It's not just some natural ability. It is literally God has gifted you and he has given you, say given. It's given. He has given you leadership ability. Take the responsibility seriously. You turn to your neighbor and say, amen. Come on. Amen. All right, let's give you another verse then. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This is a faithful saying. If a man or a woman desires the position of a bishop, that word is the word episkopos. That word is interchangeably used as bishop, as overseer, as elder. If someone desires that office, that position of an overseer, he has a great desire. That's not what it says, is it? Let's read it slowly. It says, if he desires the position, he desires a good work. The position that he desires or she desires, that place that they desire, it's a desirable position. It is a desirable thing to have a passion for that, because what you desire, it is a desirable work. So desiring the position isn't wrong, but it's not that the desire is the big deal. What is the big deal is being an elder, being an overseer, being somebody who exercises influence in leading and serving the body of Christ. That is a really good work. And this is a faithful saying, which means it should be said. Settle down. I know you're excited. Come on. This is for everybody. This is for, I'm not going to be a leader. You are a leader. Everybody's a leader. Everybody influences somebody. You've influenced people today already. And you all have to realize that you got a responsibility with how you influence folks. Titus chapter 1 verse 5. For this reason, here's the reason I left you in Crete. I had to go. The apostle Paul said, I had to leave. I had to move on. But I left you behind. And here's why I left you behind. That you would set things in order. Things are lacking right now. We went there. We ministered. We preached the gospel. People accepted Jesus. How many know when a group of people accept Jesus, you might have a group of people, but you don't have church? Oh, I thought you did. If you got a group of believers, you got church. No, he says there's something lacking. There's something that needs to be set in order. He said, appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. You know, you don't really have church until you have people that are hooked up and you've come under the headship of Christ and you've aligned yourself with the leaders that God has set there. And some of you might be leaders of whole movements, whole organizations in the future. Some of you young people might be people that are going to go to the nations of the world as leaders, as church planters. God needs you. And here he said to the leaders, his team, he said, I left some of the team behind and I need you. There's things lacking. There's things missing. Although we got a group of believers, signs and wonders, wonderful things happen. We don't have a fully functional church. Something's lacking and something is missing if we don't establish leadership. Man, just grunt every once in a while, whether you know what's going on or not. All right? Oh, come on. Acts chapter 14. Verse 23 says, and when they had ordained them elders in every church. Now, this is the Apostle Paul on his missionary journey. He went out on a missionary journey, preached the gospel, manifest the kingdom, miracles, signs, wonders, amazing stuff going on. But that cannot be sustained. That cannot be upheld. When they had ordained them elders in every church, they fasted, they prayed, then they commended them to the Lord, on whom they believed. See, a whole part of the whole package is that we've got to set up this living organism. We've got to connect people together under the headship of Jesus Christ. Just seeing a few people saved was not a complete work. It wasn't a complete missionary journey if we didn't establish that living community under proper headship and leadership. If we haven't done that, something is missing and something is lacking for the body of Christ. Oh, I just stay at home, watch shows on TV, and I'm just as much a part of the church as anybody else. Well, no, you're not. Biblically, you're really not. You need to be connected. You need to know who you're connected with. You need to know where he set you, and you need to be connected to people that I know. This is my pastor. This is an eldership team. These are people I am related to serve and to be served and to interact with and to give. Can I get an amen? Do you know what? I am anointed by God. God has specially gifted me. He has given me unique abilities and tools. He has anointed me and smeared me with things, and he's given me things just for you. Jesus has placed things in me. He has made me the embodiment of a gift to help your world. Really? I thought you're just Carl. I thought you just spoke every once in a while. See, if to what degree you understand the revelation of a pastor is to that same degree that you're experiencing being pastored. If you saw the men and women that God placed in your life to lead you, if you really understood the revelation of the ascension gifting, that it's a gift from Jesus Christ himself to help you grow, to help you develop, and help you move, if you really understood the full revelation of that, you'd go, whoa, I have a pastor. God graced me and gifted me. There is a person, and I don't see the person. I see that there is the embodiment of a gift from Jesus Christ himself, who has been supernaturally, divinely empowered to bring forth the fullness of God in my life. Whoa. I thought it was just like somebody had to do it. So let that sink in just a little. Some people go their whole life and never really even really get that. And then some people, they've had pastors, but they've never, ever genuinely set apart the gift in their heart to experience what it is to really be pastored. Now, that's scary, because then I'm saying, and Cheryl is saying, and then our elders are saying, we are here to pastor you, which would make me say, where's the beef? Because if I'm going to put a demand on it, I have an expectation. But you know what you put a demand on? You can put a demand on the divine flow of Jesus Christ, and you can expect that all that he put in your life, it can be expressed in and through people that you set apart in your life as those ministries. That was good. Anyways, there we go. Oh, set elders up in every church, because we don't have a fully functional congregation. You are not ever going to be a fully functional believer unless you're in a relationship with a team of people that you know. You're either in that leadership team or you're associated with that leadership team. If that's not happening, your heart's not knit there, you're never going to really mature. So are you saying if I'm not hooked up with a body of people somewhere where I'm not in a place where I know who my pastors and my leaders are, you're saying I'll never really fully mature? That's exactly what I'm saying. Thank you. All right. Amen. Amen, Pastor. Thank you for making that very clear to us. All right. All right. Philippians 1:1. I'm writing to all God's holy people in Philippi who belong to Christ Jesus, including the elders and the deacons. Several places in Scripture, you see the writings of Paul. When he's writing to the church, he separates from just the body another group. And often he writes to the elder, or to the leader, or to the deacon. He writes to the people. There is clearly identified in the Bible, which we follow and agree with the Word of God, because we're Word people. The Word of God says that the church has leadership, and you need to be exposed to them and in association with them. Amen. Now, trust me, leadership in the church, Jesus, who's the head of his church, when he defines his role, he says, I'm the chief cornerstone. How many know what happens to cornerstones? They get covered with dirt. You don't usually see them. They're the first block that's laid for a foundation, and then everything comes off of that block. Everything is set plumb according to that block, but then it is covered with dirt, and you'll never see it again. And then it says, then I have apostles and I have prophets, and they are the ministry. They are the foundation. So from the chief cornerstone, he gives gifts of apostles and prophets. And what are they? They're the foundation. So what are they? They're covered with dirt. That's why the greatest gift of an apostle or a prophet or of a fivefold ministry, the greatest sign of that ministry should be humility. Because you don't care if you're seen or not. You care that other people are served. You care that you are supporting. You care that you are there. You're willing to be covered with dirt so that others can be exalted. True ministry, true apostolic ministry, true ministry of any sort in the body of Christ should be first and foremost a ministry of humility and a ministry of servanthood, where you are willing to be covered in dirt and you don't need everybody saying amen, amen every Sunday because you're fine with your calling. Amen? Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Amen. But it really is. I tell you, if you battle humility, and that's hard for you, don't be in leadership. Because the reason you're in leadership is to serve. The reason you're in leadership is because the single most important word in your vocabulary is others. It's all about people. And that's what Pastor Cheryl and I get to do. We get to serve people every day. And you better love that, because people can be nasty. No, I'm just kidding. These sheep bite really good. But anyway, we know the sheep here are the most awesome. I got the best church ever. God placed me in the most wonderful place ever. And that's the truth. I'm telling you, I love this church. Elders, episkopos, overseers, deacons, diakonos, which means to attend or to serve. So these are two foundational ministries in the body of Christ. And the first ministry that came into manifestation right after apostles was deacons. It was a ministry that was very, very important to the foundation of the church. Rick Joyner said, the government of the New Testament church was one of the most innovative and flexible systems of authority ever devised. Those who have been able to resist adding or taking away from it have a perfect framework which the Spirit of God can use. And that's very important. It's just that people add to it and they take away from it. They aren't really willing to take just a complete, total biblical view of what it is to have Jesus' headship manifest in the body of Christ. We want to have his headship. We want to experience that. W. Rowe, he wrote a book, One Lord, One Faith. It's a book written by the Apostolic Church. Fantastic book on leadership. I've given it to people like Rick Joyner and several other people. And people are going, where's this been? It was written like 60, 70 years ago. People go, oh my goodness. There's people who thought apostolic revelation was something new and just coming on the scene. And they're reading something that has it not only in its foundation, but it's experientially operating and realized. Great, great word. Anyway, organization is the instinctive or conscious action of intelligent, systematic method by which an organism can apply its skill and energy in the most effectual way at the point and for the purpose it is required. That's That's a good word right there. You know, what he's saying is that if you have an organization, that its system and how it functions is really supposed to be amazing. And that system is to serve a purpose and the required purpose for which it exists. He went on another quote from Mr. Rowe. He said, every type of manifestation of life reveals its nature and its characteristics by the organization or lack of it. Every manifestation of life. See, I could go visit your car, and your car is manifesting who you are. What are you laughing at, Carly Lynn? I can visit your car, and if I have to count 700 coffee cups in the back seat, I am seeing the organizational system of your world. This organism has a very funny system. The characteristics of this organization, or lack of it, are in manifestation. And our world, I mean, our Creator has created something so wonderful, so amazing. And we look at creation and we see the incredible manifestation and the characteristics of an amazing God. You see, but now God has a church, and so it's a living, vital organism in the earth. The church of Jesus Christ is his body, a living, vital organism. The church of Jesus Christ is his body, and therefore requires divine organization, which is appropriate to its need. The body of Christ needs divine organization. Amen. Thank you, Pastor. All right. All right, this technical stuff, my goodness, we're really getting into some stuff. Is that all right? You're okay? All right, don't be afraid. David, he said, should we not look to the local church government as being invisible government, where function is not a doorway to position or a license to dominate, but anointing to recognize others, say others, an anointing to recognize others, to equip and to release them into their call and gifting for the common good of the church. Great word. It's an anointing to recognize and to equip. It's not a doorway to position. You know, I hope a lot of people write me down because I'd like to make some changes around that church. I could do some stuff. I've seen some stuff and I want to get into a place of influence. Then bring it on! Really? Because if you believe that you've got a leadership gift, you have a responsibility to steward that gift. Bring it on. Well, I'd like to just talk about it behind the scenes. No, 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 no. I'm humble enough to say some things need to change, or to receive somebody saying some things need to change. In fact, I'm all for it. But if you're going to bark commands in the rowboat, don't do it without grabbing an oar. All right, thank you, Pastor. Thank you, Pastor. All right, that's good. Types of church government. You ready? Types of church government. How many wanted to come to a whole seminar today on what is church? That's what you're here for. There you go. Types of church government. Number one, there's congregational churches. All over town today, there are churches that function according to a congregational government. And don't you love this kind? Because it's the people get to run the church. Amen? I like it when the people are in charge. Hallelujah. I like it when we all get to have a say. How many years has this pastor been here anyways? We should rise up and we should get rid of this guy. He'd been here for too long. Look at us. We need another preacher. And the people are rising up right now. I'm organizing a system right now. How many folks with me? Let's get together and get a new preacher. That's You know what? There are a lot of really, really good congregational churches. And you know why they're good? Because the people are spiritual. Because the people are not carnal, and the people literally love God and they want to function. And so there are congregational churches, and the people are very, very involved. And they're involved. They have regular, you know, business meetings and all kinds of things. And there are some fantastic congregational churches that are run by the whole church. And they're moving together with strength and doing some great things. And that is one style of church government that's out there. The next style is the presbytery. Now, the presbytery means it's not the people, but it's the elders that are appointed. They get to run the church. And so the elders, they choose the pastor, and we choose the presbytery. And in some places, they even call the presbytery the board. And sometimes the board has a term. And every couple of years, we all get to vote for the board. And I can rally. I'd like to be a board member this year. I just want to put it out there, everybody. And I'm putting my nomination out there. I want to stand that I would like to be a board member. Amen. So please, when the annual meeting is ready and we're appointing the new board members, please vote for me. Vote for Carl. Carl wants to be a decision maker around this place. Amen. Can I get an amen for Carl? That's a style. That is a style of church. And you know what? There are presbytery-run churches all over the world today that are really, really good. You know why? Because the people running it are spiritual. They're submitted to the Holy Ghost. You can have a bad structure, and you can have incredible people submitted to Christ in that structure doing an amazing job, because the structure doesn't run them. Jesus runs them despite the structure. Hallelujah. How you doing? Some of you have been in those kind of churches. Some of you enjoyed that. I've been in churches where they have the congregational model and stuff, and you know, they get together for the church meeting, and everybody hated the church meeting because, you know, Brother Bucketmouth was going to stand up and say, rah, rah, rah. They just hated. I know pastors in those systems that every year they have like a nervous breakdown before the annual meeting because they figure, anyway, Episcopacy. This is where we have the bishopric. This is where it's all run by a high church, and the high church runs everything. The high church determines everything, and you get to show up and do as you're told. And you know what? Some of these are run really, really well. You know why? Because the people that are running them are spiritual, very spiritual, and submitted to the headship of Christ. And it's wonderful how it works. Then we have a lot of churches around that are autocracy. Fred showed up to town. He's got a degree from the school of this and that. And because he's got a degree from the school of this and that, and there's people in town that like the school of this and that, they found out, oh, there's a guy from the school of this and that. And he's starting a new church, and he sets it up that he's the boss. Nobody else is the boss. I'm the boss. I say what's going on all the time. And some people like that. And they've been brought up under the school of this and that. And they like it when the boss, he's the boss. We do whatever he says. He's the boss. It's all good. And how many know to run a church like that is very, very easy, because the only person you got to take control of is you. And if you can't run that church very well, you really are an idiot, because you cannot run yourself. Did I say idiot out loud? Run that back. But you know, when you only got to control you, you wake up every morning, you just got to take charge of you. You get to make all the decisions, do everything by yourself. I mean, that church should run good if you're a decent person. And there are churches like that, very charismatic, or they belong to a charismatic group, and they all have that same structure. And they run well because actually sometimes those people can be very spiritual and very sincere, and that's the system that they function under, and that's the system that they've seen. It's a model that's been passed on to them, so they do that, but it's very sincere, humble people doing their stuff. But that's a style. Then there's theocracy, scariest of all, because this is very frightening, because a church where they believe in theocracy, you know who's in charge? Jesus. Whew. Wow. I think it says in Matthew something about, and I will build my church. Theocracy. Now, there's all kinds of churches I know. Number 11, your child needs to change the diaper. All right. There are churches I know, people have under all of these things and running very, very well. I've seen some of these systems go sideways and people become very hurt. Anyway, how many always wanted to know, how do we run this church? How many wanted to know that? Only one person? Amen. The rest of you are like, I'm good, whatever. You know, it's all good. Oh, anybody else? Another hand there. How many just will not put up your hand no matter what? How many are like, I don't even know what's going on. Oh, my God. I mean, Jesus loves me. I'm afraid he's going to take up another offering. Oh, my God. Okay. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 6 and 7. Now, in 1 Samuel chapter 8, that's where the prophet Samuel is just, God, what is going on? And he's very, very upset because the people are asking for a king. And the people are saying, we want to be like the other nations of the world. We want to be like other systems. We would like the church to be run like some of the other organizational structures we've seen. We don't really believe the church could be that glorious or wonderful. We don't think there's enough people in the church smart enough to run nothing. So we think we'd like our church to run like the other places, the other things. And it was the people of God were coming to the prophet saying, we want a king to rule over us. And you see, Samuel's like, man, God, like, I can't believe they want to do this. And God said, well, don't you be ticked off. They're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. It says, they have not rejected you, Samuel, they've rejected me. See, having a king was never God's plan. You know, North America, we love kings. We love to exalt ministries. I'm with this party over here. I'm a part of this company. How many know that when you have that company thing going on, it's actually called a company spirit. And it's not a good spirit. There's people who want to belong to a company. I want to belong to him. I want to come under his headship. I don't want to be tied. I'm part of this group. I'm part of this group. And the people, they're part of all kinds of groups. It's funny what groups they'll become a part of. Are you okay? I have a personal Lord and Savior. Amen. Me too. That's good. Okay. All right. They have not rejected you. They've rejected me. So God is saying, man, God really does want to be Lord of all. And even in church structures, and he can be, but I'll tell you, even if you have a godly structure, if you have ungodly people, it's a mess. Sometimes people say, well, let's straighten this out and tinker with our structure. You can tinker with your structure all you want. If you've got ungodly people, it's still going to be a mess. Amen, Pastor. Thank you. Thank you for filling us in. I'm trying. Thanks, Kevin. Appreciate that. Or how many are okay? You're okay? You're tracking with me so far? How many are finding this just a little interesting? Thank you. Appreciate that. All right. It's good. Okay. All right. Give me another slide then. We'll try to get disinteresting. All right, ready? Ephesians chapter 1. I love the book of Ephesians because for me, the book of Ephesians is way before Genesis. Genesis is not the start. For me, the book of Ephesians is the start because the book of Ephesians talks about eternal purposes. Genesis brings in the temporal and manifests what God created. But Ephesians talks about, it's like the CAT scan. It's like the blueprint of God's divine purpose. And you get to see his inner intentions or purpose for everything. And here he talks about his eternal purposes. But a couple verses from Ephesians. Ephesians 1:22 from the Amplified. It says, he has put all things under his feet. Say all. He has put all things under his feet and appointed him to be the universal and supreme head of the church, a headship exercised throughout the church. So Jesus is the head of the church, and he does want to exercise his headship through the church. The church, if Jesus is running the church, it should look pretty awesome. Pretty awesome. All right. Give me another verse there. Another verse. Ephesians chapter 4:15. We will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. Now, before that, Ephesians 4, we see that he graced everybody, but then Jesus himself gave gifts to the body, gifts from Jesus, ascension gifts, not gifts of the Spirit, not gifts of the Father, but gifts of Jesus. He gave ascension giftings of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. They're equipping gifts to equip the church to come to full maturity, to equip every single person to come in the full expression, the full manifestation of Jesus Christ, who is the head of his body. He's the head of what? What is he the head of? You ever seen an amazing body and then you wanted to see the head? Oh, what are you asking me, Pastor? I don't even want to answer that. You know, Jesus is our head, folks. I mean, and Jesus is excellent. I mean, Jesus is God. Jesus is the final word of heaven. Jesus is, if God could manifest himself one way, it was Jesus, and we are the body of Christ. We are the anointed body of his head. So Christ, the anointed one, and his anointings are the head of the church. Colossians chapter 1, great chapter. You should read 15 all the way to 23. But look, we're going to read a couple verses. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead, that in everything he may have the preeminence. We're talking about theocracy. We're talking about headship. How many believe it's even possible? It's more than possible. It has to happen. Because it says until this comes into full maturity and full demonstration, it says we're going to see this before Christ comes in his second coming. Christ is going to manifest through the body of Christ. We're going to see a mature representation of his headship in the body of Christ. The glory of the king will be manifest through the church before the glory of the king returns. Has to happen. Has to happen. All right, Colossians, we read that. Let's go on. Now listen, well, isn't life more important than structure? I mean, isn't the fact that, you know, you're born again, you're alive, I mean, isn't that really an important thing? No, isn't it just that, you know, you're born again, you're full of the Spirit, and isn't that really the important thing? I mean, does structure really matter? Why do you even bother talking about that? I mean, is that really important? Yes, it really is. Well, what comes first, the chicken or the egg? What comes first, life or structure? What comes first? Well, let's look at that. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living being. What came first? He structured something that he could breathe into. What comes first? What did he create first? Man? I'm going to create man in my image. I'm going to make him like this. Then poof. Oh, wow. I put him out there and there's no environment. There's no oxygen. He can't even breathe. Hang on a second. Let me create the stars. He began creating this whole environment. He began creating all of this. He said in Zechariah 12, I am the Lord who created everything. I created the universe. I created all. I created the earth and I created man so I could breathe my spirit into him. There's this progression of structure, this systematic process that God is engaged in that is very, very important. And if we're going to be everything, everything that God wants us to be, this structure thing can't be left out. If you don't even understand it, say amen louder because it's true. Amen. All right, let's go. Let's go. Let's move on. You ready? Turn the page. Matthew chapter 9, verse 17. But they put the new wine in new wineskins so that both, say both, both are preserved. I just want the new wine. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I just want the presence of God. Woo! Glory, glory. Woo! Whack me with some new wine, Lord. Whee! If you have new wine without a mechanism, without a skin, without a structure, it'll be good, but it'll be lost. If you got structure without new wine, who cares? So that's why it says both. Say both. Both are preserved. Acts chapter 2, 1 to 4. And they were all in one accord in one place. What was that? It was a body of people. They were all in one accord in one place. Before the Spirit of God, before Pentecost came, there had to be something to receive it. Before the life of God was breathed onto the scene to animate the church, the body of Christ, there had to be a structure. Jesus spent all kinds of time developing a structure. He spent all kinds of time calling people to be with him so that he could develop a leadership team. So when the new wine came, there was a wineskin ready to take that and ready to express that in the earth. And he had to work with it. He had to work with the wineskin. He had to stay engaged with it because he needed that structure to be there for us to fulfill the purpose of God. Amen. Okay. Praise God. All right. God, some of you are still with me. So there's a people prepared. There's a leadership in place. Let's go to Thessalonica. We're going to wrap it up now. Amen. Thessalonica. Now, why Thessalonica? I love Thessalonica because Paul was there for three Sabbaths. He was there for three Sabbaths, and then he preached in the synagogue there, and it says that the word of God was preached to you with power. He says, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but with power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know, what kind of men. You know, something's important here because Paul is saying, not only did we preach the word, which is good, not only did we preach to you the word by the power and the anointing of the Spirit with signs and wonders following, but you also, here's another important thing is, you know what kind of men it was who came to bring it to you. The people were important. Today, sometimes we, the anointing, and then we all get disappointed when the lives blow up because the kind of person is important to some people. But for me, the kind of person, he says, you knew what kind of men we were among you for your sake. Do you know what it is to be the kind of person you are for others? That you're actually living your life on purpose and you're manifesting, you are behaving and demonstrating character on purpose because it's important, because I'm here to serve others and not my own opinions or my own belief system. I'm here for other people. Amen. Thank you, Pastor. All right, so this is them coming to Thessalonica. Now, they came running, got chased out of another area, got to Thessalonica, went to the synagogue, began to preach the gospel, powerful signs and wonders. And then it says many people came to the Lord, and many people turned away from idols. So, I mean, he had a massive influence. They had an incredible revival in about 3 weeks. And then Paul's, you know, run out of town again, and he leaves behind a team of people to establish a church. And Paul said, there's no church like you guys. I mean, it's amazing what happened with you guys. What a supernatural visitation of God. And what's happened among you is wonderful to behold. Let's go on to the next slide. Look what he says. He says, for our God, he says, you imitated both us and the Lord. And as a result, you become an example to all the believers in Greece. And now the word of the Lord is ringing out from you to people everywhere, even beyond. So Paul is saying you guys became the kind of church that wasn't just impacted and brought up, but I mean, you saw the kind of people we were. You began to imitate us and come in line with our leadership and who we were, and now it's prospered. The word of God has prospered. I mean, you guys have grown. There's been an explosion of the purpose of God so powerful that literally all of Greece, you've now become an example to. In fact, the word of God is ringing out everywhere, even beyond, because what God did amongst you and how you've aligned yourself with his purposes. Powerful stuff. Powerful stuff. I mean, that's why I had to talk to them quickly about the coming of Christ, because what they experienced was so glorious. They were like, well, what could be next except the coming of Christ? You had to go, oh, hang on a sec. Okay, I got to teach you something about that, because they just exploded in the goodness of God. Just did that to wake a few you up. Okay, really fast now. Say fast, Pastor. Paul's leadership team had a remarkable influence on this whole city. They come into the city and bam. Now, Paul describes it in chapter 2, all right? So you can look at chapter 2. The notes will be on the website very soon. The video will be on before you even get home. But you can watch it again. And you know what? When something impacts you, you should watch it again and again and again. Or if you got something you think you need to understand, then understand it. Watch it again and again and again. Faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing. Now, what kind of people? What was this leadership team like? What were they? And what are we looking for? Because I and Pastor Cheryl and the leadership team here, we need more elders. We need deacons. We need leaders. Our vision is way bigger than Cheryl and I could possibly shoulder. And I really believe it's time to accelerate and increase. I think growth is upon us, and we're about to step into a new season of unprecedented impact. I think it's going to be a season where we got to start some multiple services and start looking for properties. And it's time for us to look at multiple campuses. It's time to get on with this. But if it's just Cheryl and I go, woo, let's do it, and we don't have a team, we don't have leadership, we don't have elders, we don't have people coming alongside of us saying, let's do it, nothing going on here. How are you going to get involved with this? Well, what kind of people did Paul have? Here's what Paul said. He describes the character. He said, our coming to you was not useless. It was not fruitless. So our coming to you had power and it had influence. So the first thing we're looking for is people of courage. Say courage. I don't got no courage. All right. Thanks for coming. All right. We're looking for, it says, yet the strength of our God, in the strength of our God, we summoned courage. Now, these folks are going into pagan areas, situations where, you know, you were just killed for, you know, saying the kind of stuff they said. But they came and it says, God himself, the strength of God, we summoned courage. If you're going to be leaders, you're really going to be asking people, go from A to B. Oh, why? What are we going to do that for? And I want your money. What? What do you want my money for? It's not yours. What? What do you mean it's not mine? You need courage when you start doing stuff like that. People get ugly when you start touching their wallet, especially. Amen? Because when you want to move people, that's going to take courage. Because, you know, often people say no. Some people are already saying no. But you know what? We need leaders. We need people. If you're saying, you know what? It's a desire to be an elder. It's a desirable office. I desire. We've had people who've come to this church and come to us and said, I want to be an elder in this church. And then sadly, she married a guy in the States and moved down there. That just wasn't good. But anyways, but I've had people come and say, I want to be a leader in this house. I love that. That doesn't bother me or offend me. You can come and say, I want to be the pastor. I want your job. Knock yourself out. I'm looking for a new one. All right. So anytime you're going to be a leader, you're going to face opposition. So you need to have courage. Say courage. You know, I did that. Our national leadership team on a national level 15 years ago in Toronto, a hotel near the airport. We were sitting in a meeting and we were making some decisions that were very important. And I said, we better be serious about the decisions we make today because I'll be running this organization soon. I said that to them. I look at it now and I go like, oh, what a punk. Oh my goodness. I can't believe I did that. But I did. I said, I'm here. I'm all in. So let's be careful what we decide today because I'm going to have to steward the decisions that you guys make. So if you make them, let's be careful because I will still be here and I will lead this organization someday. And I look back on it and I go like, wow, that's a bit pushy. But you know what? They're okay with that. You know, you want to see people that are ready to come heart and soul, are ready to say, I'm in. I got all my chips in the middle of the table. I got nothing else. I am here, and this is my cause. This is my purpose. I'd like to find some people like that. Number two, people of purpose. People of purpose, approved by God, entrusted with the glad tidings of the gospel. My purpose is to try to find my ministry in your ministry, or try to get my ministry off your back of your ministry. I don't need that. I need people of purpose, people that others is important. The glad tidings is important. The gospel, reaching the lost, that's what's important. That's what makes my heart pound and beat. Leaders are people who keep the main thing the main thing. It's reaching the lost. It's touching lives. It's causing the kingdom of darkness to decrease and the kingdom of light to explode on the scene. And people with that kind of purpose, that kind of passion, that's what we want, because mixture, whatever you mix with salt, causes it to dissipate. Number three, people of integrity. We never resorted either to the words of flattery or to a cloak to conceal our greedy motives. We don't want people with other intentions or hidden agendas. We want people with unprecedented integrity. Integrity means a rigid adherence to a code of behavior. What's our code of behavior? The Word of God. We need people of the Word, people of integrity who bleed the Word of God, because literally it says, you know what kind of men we were. Literally, when Jesus did what he did, they said, what kind of man is this? We need people of integrity. Number four, we're moving right along. Number four, amen. Gee, people still hanging on, all right. People of compassion. I mean, listen to this. It says, like a devoted mother nursing and cherishing her own children. I mean, this is how Paul and his team came to Thessalonica. I mean, we came. How did you come? I mean, imagine explaining yourself. I went to a meeting and I came to them like a devoted mother nursing and cherishing her own children. When I was called to go to preach to that church that day, I showed up there, and the greatest passion that I showed up with was, I want to cherish these people. I want to devote myself to them like a nursing mother. Wow. That's an amazing way to say, here's, I'm here to serve, I'm here to nurture, I'm here to exert everything I have. I'm here to pour myself out on behalf of other people. Number five, people of God. Well, people of God, what does that mean, Pastor? It means people of God. He said, we were unworldly, we were upright, and we were blameless. That was our behavior towards you. We were unworldly, we were upright, and we were blameless. That was our behavior towards you. So that's why I can't go to the billiard hall next week, because I'm unworldly. My wife is not as sanctified as I am, so we're sending her. That's what a lot of people think of. Unworldly means, you know, I don't do this, I don't hang out with them, I don't do that. That's not what unworldly means. What's unworldly mean, Pastor? Unworldly means I'm absorbed in his will. Doesn't mean where you go, who you, because if you're absorbed with his will, you know what? You'll go to the billiard hall. Because you know what his will is? That none should perish. If you're absorbed with his will, you'd find yourself in a lot of funny situations. But we avoid things because we're trying to look holy. I'll just look holy, they'll come to me. Not so much, not so much. For God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten son. And the first two letters in God's name are go. Go ye into all the world. Preach the gospel unto every creature. You're absorbed. John 5:30. I can do of myself nothing. As I hear, I judge, and as my judgment is righteous, because I seek not my own, but the will of the Father who sent me. I'm absorbed with one consuming thought. Your will. Your will is my desire. What you desire. A lot of times, though, we have a messy, preconceived ideas of what the will of God is. It's got a lot of religious garbage veiling what really is the heart of God. To be unworldly doesn't mean that you know, don't do some worldly stuff. You know, I've never been to a bar in my life, hallelujah. Never touched alcohol, glory to God. Good. And if that's what you're called to, knock yourself out. You know, Jesus wasn't called the friend of sinners because he stayed with the righteous all the time. Anyway, unworldly, upright. Give me another slide there. Upright. Upright. What is upright for me? That's transparent and honest. You're upright. It says the integrity of the upright will guide them. Upright. You know, just be real. You know what? I do like, we get comments from people who come to this church. Did you know that? We do. And you know what? The most flattering comment, and not looking for flattery, but I use that word loosely, but the most healthy comment I get is that you people are real. You people are just, wow, it's the realness of you guys is disarming, because it's just like, It's great. There's no pretension in the house. And I like that. You know what? And that's what we're looking for. We're not looking for people who are pretenders and posers. We're looking for people that are real, upright, right? All right. Give me the next one. You ready? Oh. Now, beyond criticism. Hallelujah. Blameless. Beyond criticism. Now, you know what? Some people are critics, and you'll get criticized no matter what you do. But I'm not talking about criticism of people out there, all that other stuff. Although, you know what? You should be beyond criticism. It says, I will search for faithful people to be my companions. Only those who are above reproach will be allowed to serve with me above reproach. It doesn't mean that you're not going to have accusations, because there's always accusations. I've run into people saying, who are you? Are you Pastor Carl Thomas? I said, I am. I've heard of you. Then I'm not sure what that means. Because I'm not sure there's three of me out there. There's really me. Then there's the me who's just this crazy, quack, nutty guy who, you know, we put gold dust in our ducks so that people will think they've seen signs and wonders. We do all kinds of crazy things. We manipulate. And they don't preach the word over there. They just scream, run around, and fall on the floor. I'm like, well, you haven't been there if you don't think they preach the word. So that happens quite a bit there. But, you know, then there's the other me, you know, the cruel, nasty man, you know. He's hurt everybody in the city. Hallelujah. Did you know that? I'll confess something. You ready? I had somebody come in once and say that they wanted to help me. And I said, how? And they said, I want to take out a full page ad in the newspaper. Now, this was more than 15 years ago, so relax. I want to take out a full page ad in the newspaper so you can apologize to the whole city. And I was like, for what? Oh, you've hurt a lot of people. I was like, really? I said, so you're going to help me with this? Yes. I appreciate that. And that's fantastic, because I so appreciate that we're going to frame this conversation now with, you're going to help me. A full page ad, like not like a corner, not in the want page or anything, just, you know, full page. And you're going to pay for a full page. Wow, thank you. So you've come to a massive conclusion. That's amazing. So before we do this act that you'd like to do, can I at least get some of the empirical evidence that has caused you to come to that conclusion? What do you mean? I went, well, I mean, if I'm going to spend that kind of money, I'm going to want to know that I'm doing the right thing. So what is it that made you come to this conclusion? And he poured out a whole bunch of stuff, and so I actually shared with him a whole bunch of things and stuff. And he found out, and through, you know, some time together and with some other folks, that none of the things that he thought were so were even so. But I was like, wow, was that ever painful? But I thought, you know what? If God sent you and that's something I need to do, I'd be willing to do it. I just don't want to do it if it's not from him. But I was like, man, you mean I hurt the whole city? I didn't even think I was that popular. My God. I didn't even know anybody knew who we were. We're just down this little corner. I didn't even know nobody wanted to be with me. I mean, you think the whole city already hates me? At least I'm in the mind of everybody. Hallelujah. Crazy stuff, you know, but I mean, I was like, wow, that's a pretty serious accusation. How many know that's not fun? Anyways, but you know, we are looking for people that are above reproach, but not above reproach from the lunatics and the nuts, but above reproach in the eyes of God. You know, you got your heart right. You know, has anybody here ever screwed up once? Oh, put my hand down quick. But you know what? We're above reproach because our heart's after God and for others and all those things. But we're looking for people that are blameless. Hallelujah. Three of you here at least. But we're looking for unworldly. Looking for blameless. We're looking for, what was the other one? I was looking for upright. Hallelujah. And you know what? You qualify. If you got a leadership gift and something in your life, you're called to take responsibility for it. God says, be a steward of that good thing. Give me another screen. Here we go. Mark chapter 3:14. We're going to wrap it up right here. You ready? I love this, because I was going to talk about how Jesus picked his team, but that would take a lot of time. Can we do it? No, I guess not. But look at Mark 3:14. Then he appointed 12 that they might be with him, that he might send them, that they would be with him, that he might send them. That's the most important thing, that Jesus, first of all, wanted a bunch of people to be with him. I want you to be with me. I want you to spend time with me. I want you to see my heart. I want you to experience my prayer. I want you to experience, you know, my love for God. I want you to experience how I talk to other people and how I handle difficult situations. I want you to be with me, how I handle persecution and false words and all those things. I want you to be with me because I want you to experience what kind of person I am. I want you, because Paul was able to say, you know what kind of men we were when we were with you. You want people, Jesus said, I want you to catch my heart first. I want you to understand what my passion is, because I want to send you. I want to send you, and I want to send something that really does represent my heart. So we are a church that really does believe, and I'm simple enough to believe that Jesus can exercise his headship right here. And we really do have a style and a structure of government where we believe in the headship of Jesus Christ. And we do function with an eldership, but we, as an eldership, don't vote on anything, don't do any of that. We really seek the mind of Christ together, and we seek the wisdom of God together, and we seek to work together with the body and use every single gift in the body to do what you're called to do, because the most important person in the room today is you, not me, even though I'm up here talking all like this. But you're important, and you should feel like when you come to church, it's all about you. But because it's all about you, what are you bringing? Because it's all about you, did you prepare yourself before you came? Because it's all about you, were you ready to enter into the presence of God? Because it's all about you and how much you love others, did you come prepared with that in your mind, that you're not just a partaker or a sightseer or somebody just taking in a meeting? You are a living, vital part of the body of Christ. We're a church where every single person is vital, every person is important, but we do need leaders. Now, let me finish it up with, we're all leaders, you're all leaders, and you're all leading right now. Every one of you are. Every one of you are either leading people towards Christ or away. You're either leading people, you might lead somebody today by where we're having lunch. You might say Swiss Chalet. They might all go there because you led the group. But you know, you are exercising influence and leadership all the time. You are influencers, and we are all examples. So every one of you are leaders, and every one of you have a responsibility. All right, so we are looking for some elders. We are looking for some deacons. I do want you to prayerfully fill out these forms, because leadership is very, very important in the body of Christ. We take it very seriously, and you need to know what it means to have a pastor in your life. The degree of revelation you have of that is the degree that it's working in you. Come on, stand up with me. If you've filled those out, you can give them to Kevin, and he'll take them to the office. Or you can take them, just put them in the office and give them to Kelly. That would be fine. Hey, can I get the folks who are going to pray today? You're going to minister at the altar. Can you come on up and just get ready to pray and bless these folks? All right. Come on, just lift your hand and say, thank you, Jesus. Do something with me. You ready? Let's just pray. Just pray for the leadership of this house right now. When's the last time you prayed for the pastor? I know for many of you, it's every single day. And I'm so blessed, because I know I got a whole lot of people that are constantly praying for me. But I want you to pray for the leadership of the house. Pray for the leadership that you have. Pray for Pastor Carl. Pray for Pastor Cheryl. Ask the Lord to just really put them in your heart in a fresh way, in a new way. Pray about the leadership of this house. Pray about you. What's your role in this house? Maybe you have a leadership gift from God, and it says be responsible with that gift. And so just think, just prayerfully engage with us, as I believe God's given us something very big to steward, and we need to steward it together. So just say, Lord, let the leadership of this house be on my heart. I want to welcome him on my heart. I want my love for the leadership, even of this house, to increase and expand. I want to support them. I want to be able to encourage them. I want to stand with this house. I want to stand with the vision of this house. I want to stand with the purpose of this house. And I thank you that we're simple enough to trust your word and trust that Jesus is indeed the head, and that he can exercise his headship in the body. We're not into political structures or political systems. We're into a divine expression of the governance of Jesus Christ. We trust you. We trust you. So, Father, thank you. I thank you for the privilege that Cheryl and mine to pastor such an amazing group of people. And I love this house. And I just know that you're setting us up for significant shifts and changes. And because of that, we feel a burden just to seek you more, to pursue you more, because we not only need you, we want you. So I just pray right now in Jesus' precious name. I thank you for each one here today. I thank you for the privilege that we have of gathering like this. We all want to keep our eyes on you. We want only you. So Lord, I bless and I thank you for the privilege to bless this wonderful house, each one here. I bless them right now. And I pray that the wonderful revelation of the love of a glorious Father would be on each and every one. It would explode in them to have a revelation of how much you love them. Jesus, it's your grace. It's your grace that we stand in. It's your grace that propels us and strengthens us. So we thank you for your rich grace. Let it richly be lavished on each and every one. Holy Spirit, thank you for your partnership. Thank you that you're with me every day. Thank you that you are the economic manifestation of the Godhead that's with me every day to demonstrate and express the headship in and through my life. So thank you, Holy Spirit, for your companionship and for your partnership. I bless right now and I loose this wonderful group of people to go out there and to touch others, to minister your goodness and your grace to others. I just command them to be blessed right now in Jesus' wonderful and precious name. And everybody said, amen. Now look, the altars are open. If you need prayer for anything, we always want to leave room for you to be ministered to and to be prayed for. So please come. If you did fill out those little forms, please, you can leave them with Kelly, leave them at the office, leave them with one of the deacons on the way out. God bless you, bless you, bless you.